Good morning, Crossway. It's great to be with you again today. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation in life, and I'm sure many of you have been at times, and that is life is sweet. You find yourself in that sweet spot where things are just going really well. Your dreams are coming to fruition. The goals that you've set for yourself for the year are coming and being realized. You've got good people around you. The sun's out. You're loving life. And then suddenly the rug is pulled from under you and you're frozen and you're stuck and you're no longer in that sweet spot. Well, for me, it was a number of years ago now. I'll never forget this. It was at a training session before the most important hockey game of my career. You see, here I was. This was the culmination of a lot of years of sweat and toil and training. I'd always dreamed of playing for Victoria in the National Hockey League. And I'd realised that dream. And here I was the day before at training, we're going to realise that dream. The next day, we're going to go off to Queensland for the National Hockey League Championship Final. Victoria versus Queensland. I was in the starting lineup and I was in the form of my life. I couldn't wait. But would you believe it? Just 30 minutes before the end of that final training session, just 15 hours before hopping on that aeroplane to Queensland, a crushing blow to my right index finger, a ball wedged between the stick and my finger. And instead of being on that plane the next day, I was in the hospital, staring down the barrel of an operation. I had a compound fracture and two pins about to be inserted in through my finger. I was out. That elusive medal that should have been around my neck that weekend, instead I had a gown around me in the doctor's studio there. Couldn't believe it. Why me after all of those years of toil, of the dream coming to fruition? And here I was stuck back in Melbourne, and I couldn't be a part of it. You know, I'm sure we've all had those situations where the rug's been pulled from us. Perhaps for you it was, hey, life was going well. Health-wise, you were tracking well. You go to the doctor's rooms just for a routine checkup and you give them the word of a really ordinary diagnosis. You've got a disease you didn't even know you had, and all of a sudden, you're frozen, you're stuck. Or perhaps it's a relationship that you were in, a relationship that was tracking well. There was commitment, there was security, there was love, or you thought there was love, and then your partner walked out on you. Why? Why me? Perhaps it was at work. Things were tracking well in your workplace. There was job prospects. You loved your work. You loved your colleagues. You were invited into the boss's office and you thought, here it is. Here's the wage increase or here's the promotion. And you find out you've been made redundant. You can't believe it. Why? God, why me? We've all been in those situations, haven't we? Where we yell out, God, why? Why me? I don't deserve this. Where are you, God? I thought we were tracking together on this. Why? Well, I'm sure they're the sort of questions that Naaman was also asking as we continue with our Elisha anointed series today. We meet Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1. Let's read a little bit about him. He's a phenomenal commander-in-chief here. In verse 1 we read, now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. So here we have Naaman, the commander of the army, right on top of his game. There was no one better for this role than him. He was respected, he was honored, and he'd had a lot of achievements, a lot of notches on his belt to go over the years. So here we have Naaman, right at the height of his career. But, and there's a huge but when it comes to Naaman. But Naaman has got leprosy. Now, leprosy was a feared skin disease in the day. Now, some forms were contagious and many forms incurable. So much so that what would happen is most people with leprosy would be sent off to quarantine camp. Now, we're not talking about 2 weeks in the Syrian Novotel, only to be re-released a couple of weeks later. We're talking about long-term excommunication. So here you've got Naaman. He's doomed with this disease. He's a powerful, powerful man, but now he's powerless. All the achievements of the past, the honor and the respect and the admiration that people have for him, the social status that he has, that all pales into insignificance now because Naaman's got a new focus. And that focus is just to stay alive. He's desperately in need of hope. He's desperately in need of help. And help is exactly what he's given. It comes in the most unlikely of sources through a young maid, would you believe? Just this young maid who points him to God. This young girl from Israel, she'd been captured and was working in Naaman's household, working for Naaman's wife. And this is what she has to say. She says in verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So what's happening here is that God plants this young Israelite girl captive in Naaman's household to point him to God, to bring a message of hope, a simple, humble maid. Now, we don't know much about her, but her faith in God and her knowledge of Elisha the prophet and her willingness to speak up, which would have taken courage, this is the beginning point of Naaman's journey towards healing. So Naaman ends up traveling to Israel on the back of this young girl's recommendation. Now, what courage it must have taken for this girl to speak up. I mean, what bold faith, believing that her God could heal Naaman, that Elisha has actually something to offer here. So Naaman sets off, and with that, he takes a letter with him. He's been given a letter from the king, his king, the king of Aram, to the king of Israel to broker this cure, to broker this healing. And so we read here that with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy. That's a good letter to take with you. Unfortunately, it was missing a piece, and that piece was Elisha himself. So the context of this letter is hard for the king of Israel to read. Because he reads this letter and he's outraged. He looks at it and thinks, "I can't believe, what are you talking about? I can't cure Naaman of this disease. I haven't got the wherewithal. I haven't got the gifting. I can't do this. What are you talking about?" And then he starts to smell a rat. He thinks, perhaps this letter's a trick. Am I being tricked into some sort of conquest, or is it some sort of re-emergence of a battle between the two nations? What's going on here? And he ends up tearing his robes in response, and he sends them away. Now, Elisha somehow gets wind of what's going on here, gets wind of the fact that the king of Israel is tearing his robes in outrage, and he thinks, "You know what? I can handle this. Let me take it from here." And so we read in verse 8 and 9, "Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. So Elisha can see that the king can't deal with this issue, that the king doesn't have the gifting, the king certainly doesn't have the attitude to be an agent of healing here for Naaman. So Elisha takes things into his own hands with God's anointing. Now Naaman rocks up, and Elisha doesn't go out himself. This is quite interesting. Elisha doesn't personally go out and greet Naaman at the front door. He actually sends a messenger with him. And he tells the messenger to tell Naaman, "Hey, go down to the River Jordan, dip yourself in 7 times, and you'll be cured of this disease. Your skin will be restored. It'll be like you're a young boy again." But astoundingly, he rejects this offer of hope and healing in his life. See, what you're seeing here is that Naaman's already on a journey towards healing. And it starts with this humble young maid, and now it transitions to Elisha himself. But in this moment, he slams the door in its face. He doesn't take up the words of advice from Elisha. He says, "Nope, I'm not going to go there." He shuts the door of hope and healing, shuts it all down. This journey appears over. We read there in verse 11, "But Naaman went away angry, and he said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.'" You see, Naaman's pride, Naaman's ego gets in the way. He was a hero. He was used to being treated with respect and with honor. Not like this, not with disdain. What are you talking about? Elisha, he won't even come and meet me in person. I deserve a lot more credit than that. Some messenger coming out and giving me this message. He expected royal treatment. He expected a bit of dignity in this situation. And also the mode of healing that was being recommended here. You've got to be joking, he thinks. The River Jordan, that's small and dirty. I've got much bigger and spotless rivers back in Damascus. Why not back there? No way. I'm not in your life. I'm not going to go and deal with the River Jordan. Now, fortunately, this journey towards healing that Naaman was on doesn't stop there. It appears that he shuts the door. The door is then reopened for him by a group of servants. I call them friends because only friends would do what these servants do for Naaman in this situation. And you know what the servants come along and do? They calm him down. Now I'm going to paraphrase right now, but basically what they say is that, Naaman, wake up to yourself. What are you thinking? You've come all of this way for your cure, yet you're going to take your bat and ball, go back home and continue on with this disease and probably end up in one of those quarantine camps the rest of your days. Wake up to yourself. Get down to the river. Forget your, drop your pride, drop your ego, get down to the river, dip yourself in 77 times if you have to, just dip yourself in that river. Go with what Elisha's suggesting. Move forward. Well, thankfully, that's exactly what Naaman does. And we read here and go on in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself in the river Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all of the world except in Israel. So what happens here is that Naaman ends up not just with a physical healing, but he ends up with a spiritual healing. He has a spiritual awakening. He realizes that Elisha's God is the one and only true God, and the only God worth pledging his allegiance to, the only God worth bowing the knee to, honoring, loving, moving forward with. You see, God uses an anointed leader and prophet in Elisha as an instrument for Naaman's healing. But don't lose sight of the fact that he also anointed the lips of a young maid, a young girl, to save a dying general. He also anoints the lips of these group of servants that encourage Naaman to do the right thing. What a powerful reminder that God can use anyone. God can use any of us, even the ordinary person, as an agent of healing and blessing in someone else's life. With God's anointing, you can be an agent of healing. With God's anointing, you can be an agent of healing. And perhaps God is calling us, even now, to behave a little like that maid, that young maid, who points Naaman to God. Not in an aggressive way, not in an intimidating way. She does it gently, she does it sensitively, but she simply gives him the information and points him to God. When's the last time you pointed someone to God? Honestly, when is the last time that you pointed someone to God? You know, it's important that we do that, because God's put us in places and with peoples and spheres of influence and networks that we operate in. And one of the calls that he places on our life is to point those people to God. And perhaps we have to exercise a little bit of courage like this girl, rise above the potential intimidation in doing so. And you notice that that young girl doesn't let Naaman's position of power preclude her from pointing him to God. Sure, there's a pecking order, isn't there, in society? Often society sets that pecking order based on authority and responsibility and wealth and status and all those sorts of things. But in God's economy, there is no pecking order. We are all equal in God's sight. And sometimes we let that pecking order frighten us and we backpedal and we dare not point someone to God and take that risk. This young girl takes that risk. Forget whether it's a teacher or a politician or an older sibling or a parent. If God lays it on your heart, you point that person to God. One of the things I love about BDC, building a discipleship culture that we are embedding into the fabric and the DNA of our church and into our lives, into our discipleship, is that every time you ask that question, hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with, perhaps you're interested. Every time you ask that question, you're pointing someone to God. Every time you sit with someone and open up the Word and read the Bible with them, you're pointing them to God. They're a step closer to knowing and experiencing God personally. Who do you need to point to God in your life right now? Now, you've got nothing to lose, but I'll tell you what, the recipient does have something to lose: their salvation and their potential anointed healing in their lives. Or maybe you ought to be like the servant. The servants take it up a notch from that of the maid. They get really strong. They get really abrupt, almost a little in your face, don't they? They give a blunt message to Naaman in this situation, because a blunt message is what was needed in that point in time. And perhaps there are times in our lives where we simply need to give a blunt and direct message, a firm message to a hardened heart or to a skeptic, to speak out in love, to care enough to confront. Sometimes we walk around on eggshells, don't we, for fear of doing something adverse in that relationship. For fear of losing that relationship, we tickle people's ears and we don't say what we really should say and we need to say for that person to become awakened in their life. We all need people in our lives who are willing to stick their neck out and say the hard things, to say the things that perhaps we don't want to hear, or take a risk and just tell us how it is. You know, sometimes it's advice that's hard to swallow. But once you digest that advice, you realize just how profound the message was. Sometimes the most profound messages I receive in life are from my kids, from my teenagers. I'm sitting around the table and one of my kids might look at me and say, "Hey, Dad, you shouldn't talk to Mum that way. Well, Dad, you've been a bit impatient lately. You've been a bit over the top." We call OTT in our house, over the top. "Dad, you've been a bit OTT lately. Settle down. Dad, you're a pastor. You can't say that." Hate that one. But they get me with that one sometimes as well. But my kids are often really quite blunt with me. They're in your face, but they're an inspiration to me because they care enough to confront. And with that, I'm able to advance forward as a result. Who do you need to be the wake-up call for in your life today? Or perhaps you take your inspiration from Elisha himself. Now, Elisha's been gifted, obviously, by being gifted by God to bless others. And of course, we learned a few weeks ago, now he asked for that double portion, didn't he? So he's a very gifted person. But we're also gifted. For those of us who love God, who've come into a relationship with him and invited him into our hearts and have the Holy Spirit in us, we have been spiritually gifted. And gifted to actually build the church and build other people's lives. It reminds me of the parable of the talents that we find in the Gospels, that we're all given gifts, whether that be five or six gifts, whether it be two or three gifts, whether it be one gift. We've all been given gifts, and we've been given gifts to use, not to bury in the ground and render them null and void and useless in our lives, but to use them so they can multiply and make a difference in people's lives. Not unlike we were talking about a couple of weeks ago with the lady with the jar of oil. Whatever God has placed in your hands, use it. Use it for his sake and for the sake of that person's progress in their lives. What is it that he's given you? Perhaps he's given you the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of encouragement, the gift of hospitality. Whatever it is, use it so you can help build the church and build the lives of those that you're doing life with. Let God use you as an instrument of healing in someone else's life. Who might that person be in your life? You can truly make a difference in their life. You know what? You have not been placed where you're at right now by accident or by some sort of coincidence in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in those social settings, in your family. God has you there for a reason. It's not all about you. It's about what you can do to invest in the lives of others and use the anointed gifting that God has given you to bless others. Now, can we change tracks for a moment? Oh, did you notice too, just before we do, did you notice that at the end of verse 15 there, Naaman comes along, and rightfully so, he's absolutely stoked and blown away of this healing that he's experienced. He offers Elisha a thank you gift, but Elisha doesn't take it. Elisha refuses. Why? Because he wants to point Naaman to the source of the power. That the power of this healing hasn't come from Elisha himself, it's come from his Father in heaven. And he simply used Elisha as a conduit. And so he wants to make sure that Naaman is connecting with the true source of that power to his healing, that being God himself. And Naaman will go on and continue in a relationship with his Father in heaven. Let's change tracks just for a moment. For some of you, that's all you needed to hear today. You're in that place where you understand, you're really feeling a sense of challenge that, hey, I need to start pointing people to God again. Whether it's through my voice, whether it's through my gifting that God's given me, it's time for me to be challenged to step up from my comfort, my security, and start pointing people to God and be that agent of healing for someone in God's anointed power. But for others of it, it might be this, that to receive God's anointed blessing, to receive God's anointed blessing or healing in our lives, we need to let go of some stuff. We need to let go of dot, 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 dot. Now you need to complete the sentence. What do you need to let go of? What do I mean there? Well, see, right now, some of you might be really relating to Naaman in this story. Perhaps it's not leprosy that you have, but some other condition that's got you stuck, that's preventing you from moving forward, where you're a little frozen, you haven't got any hope. Just things aren't happening for you in your life. And perhaps there are things that you have in your life that are embedded in how you're doing life, part of your character or behavior, that's preventing you from progressing forward in God. It's preventing you from experiencing his blessing in your life and his healing and restoration in your life. What do you need to let go of? Sometimes we simply have to let go of stuff. I wonder if you need to let go of stubbornness. See, Naaman had to let go of stubbornness, didn't he? He was at the front door of Elisha's house. No way. I'm not doing that. What's Elisha talking about? No, so he stands there in a stubborn form and won't move forward. And there are times in our lives where we get a little angry with people, don't we? Perhaps you're angry with someone who had the audacity to and the courage to speak up, speak the truth in love, and give you a real blunt message and a bit of a whack between the eyes. Someone trying to guide you back into God's pathway because you've been diverted. The worldly distractions have actually taken a hold of you and are adversely affecting your character and your faith. And as tough as it is to hear, perhaps that's a word in season that you need to take a hold of, that you need to digest, to let go of the stubbornness and let God get to work in your life. Or perhaps it's not stubbornness, perhaps it's ego, like it was for Naaman, ego and pride. He stood at that door and said, not on your life. If he's not going to come out and talk to me, if he's not going to treat me as I ought to be treated, like I'm used to being treated as the commander, the army in general and chief, no way. I'm not rolling with that. He has to let go of his ego, doesn't he? He has to let go of his pride. And there are times in life where we need to do exactly the same. Sometimes we can roll with that overinflated sense of self-importance based on some sort of achievement that we've made, or how people see us, or perhaps the looks and the adulation we're getting for how we look, and different ways of going about life, that wealth and wages and security, and we've climbed the corporate ladder and life's all good, and we start to get a bit ahead of ourselves. Start to drink our own bathwater a little bit there, and we walk around a little bit propped up. Sometimes we need to let go of that ego and that pride because it gets in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. See, we're never above God. As I said a moment ago, there's a pecking order in society and the culture that we live in, but there's no pecking order in God's eyes. We're all to be treated equally. God sees us all equally. He loves us all equally. And we are never above God. We're certainly never above what God wants to do in our lives. And sometimes you know what that means? Sometimes that means he's going to strip us bare, strip us right down to the bare necessities and expose what is at the core of our hearts. And when he exposes it, you'll see that there's some cleansing and some restoration that is necessary. Restoring our hearts so we become more and more like Jesus. And that can be tough. That can take us to vulnerable places, the hurt. That can take us to some really hard places, but the anointing and the blessing awaits as a result. Or perhaps you need to let go of this one. And this is a big one. You need to let go of doubt. Do you need to let go of doubt in your life? Did you note Naaman's doubt response here to Elisha's offer of help? Initially full of doubt. What, the river Jordan? Seven times, forget about the seven times, just the river itself? No. Surely that's not the way it's supposed to eventuate. Aren't you supposed to just wave your hand over me and just cure me of this disease, and almost like a magic wand type of issue? And no. That's not how it works. So he was absolutely full of doubt, and he had to get over that doubt to actually progress forward in God's will. And we too can respond in the same fashion, can't we? I mean, how often do we go to that place full of doubt where we think to ourselves, God could never bless me in this predicament that I found myself in. Or God could never heal me of this disease that I'm carrying. Or God could never restore me or cleanse me from the sin and the gunk and the dirt that has invaded my life, that has caused all of this dysfunction. There's no way God could clean that up in my life. Well, you need to let go of the doubt. Let go of the doubt and let God get to work in your life. To trust God and believe that his way is better than ours. Now, sometimes our way aligns with God's way. And that's a good thing. It's the way it ought to be. And there are times where our ways and our plans are so far away from God's that we've got a lot of work to do to bridge the gap. I go back to my hockey story that I started with. Back to my hockey story. Surely I had another chapter to write. I think I'd have every right, I'd be justified, wouldn't I, having another chapter in that hockey career book of mine. Now, here I was in the hospital, operation, I'd recover at some stage and I could do another pre-season, work with the team and work towards that elusive medal next year. Surely that would be the next chapter. But you know what? God had other ideas. It was within weeks of me being operated on that I sensed a strong call to Bible college. and the doors were opening for me to interview for a position of youth pastor at the church I was a part of at the time, at Heathmont Baptist. And that was a hard discussion I had to have with God, because I had to let go of some stuff. I had to let go of that sporting ambition, because the dream hadn't been realized yet. Still had that medal to put around my neck. Still had and I was in the prime of my career. Why now? Maybe in 2 or 3 years' time, God, but why now? This is where it's at right now. I'm in my sweet spot. And also, I was in a sweet spot at work. I was in my family business. I was secure. I had all my life painted out for me. I'd have to let go of that too. Crazy. Didn't make sense. So I was full of doubt. Because it's easy to actually believe God for the things that you've actually seen him do in your life, but to step over that line of faith and step into the unknown that he's taking you into, that takes a lot of faith. So I had a lot of doubt, but I had to let go of that doubt. Let go of my sporting ambitions, let go of the family business. In the end, I decided to put my nets down and follow God. I never played in the National Hockey League again, but here I am 23 years later, and I've never once regretted that decision. You know, it's easy to believe God for those things that you've seen him do in our life before. A lot harder to believe in those things that you're yet to see. Where you step over that line of faith, over that point of no return, and that's when God starts to show himself faithful to you in your life. See, Naaman's circumstance wasn't easy. He has his own predicament. He's being told to do something quite irrational. Naaman has no reference point. Naaman has no precedent in his life. He's being asked to do something pretty crazy. But he takes that leap of faith. He lets go of the doubt and lets God get to work in his life. And again, we're reminded of what happened for him. Now I know that there is no God in all of the world except in Israel. And listen to what Jesus said about Naaman. It makes the New Testament too, all those centuries later. Look what Jesus says. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now that ought to make us stand up and take notice. There's something about Naaman's story that's worth considering. There's something worthy of his story that we need to learn from. Jesus himself there is quoting something that's gone on centuries before, and using that as an example to his listeners. You see, at the time, Jesus was reprimanding people because they were gathering around him. They were listening to the stories that he was preaching. They were listening to the truths that he was expounding on. Yet they wouldn't go with him. Their hearts were full of unbelief. They were stuck. In other words, they weren't going to progress further with him. Only Naaman was willing to let go of that stuff. Only one person in those days with leprosy was healed. Only Naaman the Syrian. Only Naaman was willing to let go of some stuff in his life. And boy, did he let go of it. And he put his trust in God, and we see the results. Jesus is wanting to do the same in our lives today. Now let's remember that God's concern is not just physical healing. It's also spiritual healing. I sense in this narrative today that it was more about the spiritual awakening that Naaman came into rather than the physical healing. Because look, end of the day, something's going to get Naaman. Naaman will pass away from this world as we know it one day physically. He won't last, like all of us. Something will get him at some stage. More importantly, Naaman has this spiritual awakening and now an eternity in the presence of God. And your miracle may be an out-and-out physical healing. Some of you are crying out for that healing even now. Some of you will receive that healing in faith. Some of you won't. I don't understand that. We haven't got time to unpack that now, why God heals some physically and doesn't heal others physically. I know some beautiful, spirit-filled, God-loving, Bible-loving Christians who intercede and that petition God, who don't end up with the healing that they're craving. Others, likewise, have been. There are so many testimonies across Crossway of God's incredible healing power in their life, where they've defied doctors, where diseases have simply been eradicated, have been removed from x-rays, the next x-ray they have. People that have recovered in astounding ways who defied doctors who were home a week or two before they should because they've pressed in prayer and God has responded. God does heal today. Make no mistake about that. He is a healing God. But perhaps your miracle may not be an out-and-out physical healing. Maybe your miracle will be the joy that God embeds and infuses in you when your circumstance or when the world says you should be down on your hands and your knees in despair. Or perhaps your miracle is the peace that God places within you when the world says, when your circumstance says you should be hiding around the corner in fear. Or perhaps your miracle is someone else's miracle when God wants to use you as an agent of healing in their life. That may be the miracle that's going on here. Because remember, in crisis, God will use those opportunities still to bless others. But imagine how many people missed their miracle because they refused to believe God's ability to speak into any situation. They've refused to believe that God's got the power to overcome the situation, the circumstances you're faced with. Imagine how many people miss their miracle because they're not willing to take a hold of the anointed words of recommendation that are given to you by a pastor or a friend or a parent or an uncle or a grandparent or a sibling. Imagine. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of? Is it stubbornness? Is it envy? Is it bitterness? Perhaps it's ego. Perhaps it's pride. What do you need to lay down? You have to lay down your current circumstances, the job that you're in. See what God wants to do next. Or is it a behavior that's clearly a sin? The muck and the dirt that has invaded your life that's causing all amounts of dysfunction in your life. Is it time to actually release that? Let it go and let God get to work. Let it go and let God get to work. To receive God's anointed blessing in your life, to receive God's anointed healing, there are some things we simply need to let go. Let me finish with this clenched fist. Now, I'm not angry. I'm not punching out at you right now, but go with me on this. Take your hand and bring your fingers into the palm of your hand and press them as hard as you can. Press them in, 20 or 30 seconds. You might use your other hand to press them in. Press those fingers into the palm of your hand quite strongly. Keep pressing. You know, the times in our lives where we hold on to things so tightly, we find that it's hard to actually release the grip. We hold on to them, we keep tighter and tighter and tighter. And you'll notice even now, as you try to release that grip, just really slowly try and release that grip, you'll find that your fingers are stuck. You can't release them. It's quite uncomfortable. As you try to release them, you try a bit more effort in, you'll find it's quite a little bit uncomfortable releasing those fingers. Eventually you can. You know what, that operation I had all those years ago now, those two pins that were put through my finger, one of the hardest moments I've had in my life, physically, I must say. I still remember the tears streaming down my face. It was the most pain I think I've ever been in my life. No anesthetic, no numbness, just into the doctor's studio to have those pins pulled out. But I needed them pulled out. I had to let go of those pins so I could progress forward with my healing. So I went into his office there, and would you believe it? He just pulls out a pair of pliers, the sort of pliers that you'd pull out from the back of your shed. He gets these pliers out, says, "Okay, Mark, this is going to hurt. Thanks for that, Doc. This is going to hurt. There's a towel over there. Do you want to grab it now and put it between your teeth?" And I'll leave. "Oh, okay, I'm pretty strong. Leave that there. No worries." Well, I'll tell you what. You know when someone comes around and builds a fence in your house, and the first thing they've got to do to lay the foundations, they put the posts in and then put the concrete around the post so it's immovable? Well, those pins were pretty much immovable because the wound had mend over. The bones had come together and fused together, but the pins were still in there through the bone. It was like they were cemented into my finger. And so he gets these pliers and he's pulling, and eventually he pulls one out. Sorry for those of you feeling a bit squeamish right now, but he pulls it out and tears are coming down my face. I've already taken the towel. That's between the teeth. Don't worry about that. And he keeps pulling. And the next one, okay, one to go, just one to go. And he starts pulling the next one. And he's pulling, and I'm crying, "Come on," I'm yelling at him, and it wouldn't come. And he says to me, he has the audacity to say to me, "Hey, Mark, you're gonna have to come back tomorrow, we'll have another crack at it then." I said, "Not in your life, keep pulling. So we're pulling and pulling, the tears are coming down, and eventually he gets it out. Why it took so long is because that pin had started to actually bend inside the finger. And so eventually he prized it out, and thankfully he did exactly that. Because that was the moment I could start towards complete healing and restoration for my finger and for my hand. Because going from that angle there, the finger then started to do this. And eventually I had full function in my hand again. But I needed to let go of those pins. They needed to come out. And perhaps for you today, maybe it's time for you to embrace this image. Arms open wide, hands open wide. To surrender yourself to God's ways, to surrender yourself to His will, to let go of a few things so you can open your heart and open all that you are to God so He can do with you what He wills. What do you need to let go of today? Let's pray together. As we pray, as you bow your heads and you close your eyes, can I invite you to put your hands out? Open palms, fingers totally straightened as a sign, as a symbol to God that, hey, God, I'm surrendering my life. I'm surrendering my life afresh to you today. Let's pray. Look, God, in this moment, would you come to us? Would you come to me? And with your fresh anointing, would you make it clear to me those things that I ought to let go of? So just in the quiet of this moment, we still our hearts and our minds before you. And we ask, Lord God, would you make that thing or things obvious so that we can call them out and give them back to you and let them go? Is it stubbornness? Is it ego? Is it pride? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? What is it that's standing in the way of that intimate relationship that God wills for us to have with Him? What is it? Is it doubt? Let it go. Let it go.